Good morning. The Lord be with you. Amanda, thank you for that children's blessing. It's as if she knew where I was going. It's amazing how all of that comes together. My name is Paul, and I'm one of the co-lead pastors on staff. My wife, Britta, described that earlier. She's the other co-lead with me. And I just have a confession to make this morning. I am a terrible fisherman. I am absolutely awful. I have no idea where to look for fish. I mean, I know they're in the water, but beyond that, I don't know where to look for fish. I don't know what kind of lure to use, what kind of bait to use, what kind of hooks. I know nothing about fishing other than it holding a really special place in my heart because my grandfather is a master fisherman. He's an excellent fisherman. And so I have memories of getting to go to my grandparents' house, my dad's dad, and my grandfather would teach me how to fish. And so what's so cool is my grandfather taught his kids, so he taught my dad how to fish, and then I got to go with my dad and my grandfather and to learn how to fish. Now, most of the time we didn't catch anything, but there's something about being on the water, right? About practicing patience, just sitting there with nothing else but just waiting for a fish to catch your line. There's something that happens in that moment. But what was so cool is as my grandfather was teaching me about this, he would kind of get in close and he'd show me how to kind of tie a hook onto the end of the line. And he would show me how to cast out, right? That he was getting close to me so I could learn how to do what he was a master at doing. Well, this last summer, my parents were visiting us. And so my dad bought our kids fishing poles and my dad taught our kids how to fish. And so this is a picture of Bjorn and Sonia learning how to fish in our backyard as my dad taught them how to cast the line, right? He got in close to them. He got himself close and he kind of enveloped them and showed them how to do it. And so here, Bjorn and Sonia, Bjorn actually caught a number of trees along the way. He got very good at that. But my dad taught my kids how to fish. And I thought, this is such a beautiful picture for us of discipleship, or a word we use around here at Newport a lot, of apprenticeship, right? My grandfather taught my dad, who then I learned from both of them, and now my dad has taught my kids. And so there's this generational passing on of this information. But there's also this kind of getting close to understand what it is that this person is doing so that we can then emulate what we've seen happen, right? So we watch a teacher do something, we learn how they do it, and then we emulate what we've seen them do. And so apprenticeship is getting close enough to the teacher that you learn how to do what they do and then practice what you've seen them do. Apprenticeship is getting close enough to the teacher to understand how it is that they're doing what they're doing so that you can then in turn emulate what you've seen. You can practice what they have done as masters in their craft. Now, as we kind of begin our fall rhythms, as we're entering into this season again of fall, we thought it was important for us to mark this kind of beginning of this fall with going through our mission, following the simple way of Jesus. This is not an easy or an insignificant way, but it is an unencumbered and straightforward path of loving God and loving neighbor. And as you've already heard a number of times this morning, at Newport, we believe this happens best by apprenticing our lives to Jesus, what we'll be talking about this morning, by fostering intentional community, and by practicing courageous welcome. Now, at the outset, as we begin this kind of series and as we kind of continue to use this language, it's very significant and important for us to name that this is language that we've adopted from Pastor David, who went before us and who passed away almost 2 years ago. We never had the honor of getting to meet Pastor David in person, but we feel humbled to be able to hold this space with David, that we are, in fact, apprentices as we are learning as someone else has shown us how they have seen this work. And so we get to hold this space with David and with all of you as we seek to follow the simple way of Jesus together, ourselves continually being apprenticed by the leadership that David has brought to this congregation. And so we are honored and we thank you for allowing us to enter into that space. And so as we look at these three kind of mission priorities in the next couple weeks, we're going to be using the narrative of Luke 5 in verse, working through the chapter of Luke 5 as the backdrop for how we understand, how we kind of have a lens for how to understand these things, right? We could talk about many different parts of Scripture that show these realities, but we're going to be centering in Luke 5, how does Jesus show us what it means to follow that simple way through the context of Luke 5. So if you have your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to take out a physical Bible. This morning in particular will be of importance because it's helpful to kind of have some reference points. So if you have a Bible in front of you or you brought one with you, that's excellent. Having the physical Bible with you. But we will turn to a fishing story of fishermen who are absolutely much better fishermen than myself. So Luke 5, beginning in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, if you want to apprentice to be a fisherman, Simon and his brother Andrew, James and John are the people to apprentice your life to. These are men who know what they're doing. They make their livelihood off of the water. Now, like other professions in Scripture, more than likely fishing was a generational profession, which means that fathers would teach their sons and their sons would teach their sons and so forth. And so these are people who have been doing this for a long time. These are people who know what they're doing. Another pastor, Chris McCallally, writes, "When you talk about a generational occupation like building or fishing, the way you become skilled at that craft is to learn about it, the tools, the language, and then perform that craft day in and day out." This is certainly helpful language for us for apprenticing our lives to Jesus, some helpful language, but it also helps to set up that these fishermen are well-versed in the kind of life that Jesus is going to be inviting them and then ultimately us into. To be resourced in this way, to have the tools and the language, and then to practice day in and day out, a continual practice of getting close to the teacher. Now, you may know this already, but the kind of fishing, because I'm a terrible fisherman, I didn't know this, the kind of fishing that the James and Simon and John are doing this day is not with a pole and a hook, but with nets. And these nets were often made out of linen, and there were these kind of rocks or these weights at the bottom. And they would throw these nets into shallow water so that the weights would kind of drag along the bottom of the shore, and they would hopefully then pull in a number of fish as they pulled these nets back up out of the water. And they would do this most often at night because that's when fish are most active, or so I am told. So, these are people who know what they're doing. And they have fished all night, and they haven't found anything. There has been zero sign that fish are in the area. So, when Jesus gets into Simon's boat and tells him to cast out into deeper water, he is telling Simon to go against everything he knows. Simon is practiced in this, and Jesus is calling him to go against everything he knows. You don't fish during the day because the fish can see the linen of the net, and they are more active at nighttime, so why would you fish in the daylight? And you also fish on the shore so that the fish can't swim underneath your net. And you also don't go out into deep water where the fish can swim under. Not only that, but they've been fishing in this exact location all night and seen a zero fish. None. They have seen nothing. They know there aren't any fish around. They know this. This is an absurd request to drop down these linen nets in daylight hoping to catch fish. Jesus is inviting these fishermen to go beyond what they know, to quite literally let down in deeper water. even before a single fish is caught, this miraculous catch of fish, Jesus is already teaching the disciples to understand things in a new way, to have their perspective turned to a different way of living, a way that invites them to live beyond what they know, what they can see. And so I was wondering, why on earth would these master fishermen ever even like entertain this request? Why would they go and do exactly the opposite of what they know to be true? Let alone, why would Simon let this kind of person come into his boat and use his boat for teaching? And this is why having a physical Bible is really helpful. So if you look a few verses earlier in Luke 4, if you look back at Luke 4, verse 31, it says that then Jesus went down to Capernaum to a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Then jump down to verse 37. It says, the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. So Jesus is becoming known in this area, and so more than likely he'd be known. Then continue in verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Why on earth, every time I've heard this story, I've never understood this context. Not only has Jesus been preaching in Capernaum, so Simon knows about the name of Jesus because his renown is being spread in that area, but Jesus has been in Simon's home, and he has seen face to face what Jesus can do, right? He has seen a miracle performed before his very eyes. He's seen his mother-in-law healed from her fever. Simon is ready to receive Jesus into his boat, into the only life he's ever known, because Simon has seen what Jesus can do. And so Jesus quite literally gets close to Simon. He invites him to be a part of what he's doing. He uses his boat to continue to teach the people on the shore. And then in this intimate proximity with one another, Jesus calls Simon to a task that goes beyond his reasoning, to something that makes no sense to him, beyond his best sensibilities. But because he's been close to this rabbi, because he has seen what this teacher can do, he responds with obedience. Even in the calling, right? Even before Jesus calls these disciples to come and follow him, this task of invitation into discipleship, even in that calling, Jesus is already inviting Simon into apprenticeship, to pattern his life after Jesus, to get close enough to him that he begins to learn from Jesus, to see how Jesus does things in an entirely different way. Now, here's what's so cool about how Luke writes this story. Luke uses some language that helps us kind of paint the picture for how we are to understand what Jesus is doing here in inviting these disciples to be a part of what Jesus is a part of. And so at the very beginning, when it says that they catch such a large number of fish, the word that Luke uses there is that they enclose the fish. This isn't just a word for kind of snatching the fish up out of the water, but that they are enclosed. There's a totality to what Jesus is having happen with these fishermen. They enclose every fish that they can capture. There's attending to these fish. There's a care given to these fish as they enclose their catch. Then it says that as they kind of have pulled all these things up on shore and Simon has just confessed that he's a sinner, it says that they are kind of amazed at what they've just seen. They're absolutely awestruck. And the words that are literally used there about their amazement is that they are seized by astonishment. These disciples have been seized just as they have seized the fish from the water. Just as they have enclosed these fish, they have now been enveloped by the magnitude of what Jesus has just done, by what Jesus is teaching them and then inviting them to. Jesus enters into what these master fishermen know. He's exactly in a space about, they know everything that should happen here. And Jesus goes exactly in the opposite direction. And so against all odds, he performs a miracle. And this is fascinating to me. He performs a miracle that only this group of people would understand and appreciate fully. Right? As a master fisherman, they totally know what's going on here. I had to do research to understand the significance of what happened. Right? But they knew exactly what was happening. because Jesus met them exactly where he found them, and he invited them to be seized by amazement. And so Luke is painting this picture of, as they enclose or tend to the fish, they themselves are seized by amazement. They themselves have been caught up by Jesus. And then Jesus tells Simon, from now on, you will fish for people, or you will catch people. A phrase or words we've heard maybe a number of times if we've been near the church for any kind of length of time. The word that's used there for catch, to catch people, literally means to capture alive or to spare life. So when Jesus tells Simon and the other disciples that they will no longer be catching fish, but people, they are being invited to capture people into life. Jesus extends an invitation to the disciples, these master fishermen, as they know what it means to enclose a catch, as they know what it means to tend to these fish. And so they then are caught up by Jesus. And then Jesus extends that invitation to catch them up into catching other people into life. And so is it any wonder that Simon and James and John come close to Jesus and experience the miraculous and mysterious presence of God in their midst? The God in flesh. A God who then invites them into life and then to capture others into this same kind of life, that because all this happens, that they would leave everything and follow him. When I originally read this, it feels dramatic that they would leave everything they've known behind to go and follow this man. But it's because Jesus enters into everything that they know and shows them an entirely different way of living that they want to continue to follow this person. Because they have come in close to their teacher. They have seen what he can do. And so now they want to practice what they've seen him do, to apprentice their lives to Jesus. Apprenticeship is getting close enough to the teacher that you learn how they do what they do, and then you practice what you've seen them do. I will be really honest. Most days, I feel far from qualified of getting close to Jesus. I wrestle with my own inadequacies. I feel like my sins keep me too far away. I'm not good enough. I haven't done the things well enough. I haven't prepared for this well enough. I don't feel qualified to get close to Jesus. And so I was encouraged. Jesus struck my imagination this week. Because what qualifies Simon to follow Jesus is not his holiness, is not how good Simon is, but it's the acknowledgement of his sin. It's the acknowledgement that there is a distance between Jesus and himself. Jesus is not turned away by our sin. Jesus doesn't walk away from us because we are not perfect. That's a hard one for me to realize. Jesus does not walk away from us because we are not perfect. In fact, Jesus gets in closer. And he invites us into deeper intimacy with him to be reconciled, to experience resurrection, to see how Jesus does what Jesus does, and then invite us kind of insanely to participate in the same, catching people into life. When we are faced with our own shortcomings, our own failures, our own sins, the things that feel like they create distance between God and us, it makes sense that we would respond like Simon. Go away from me, Lord. I can't get too close. Rightfully so, Simon is taken aback by this miraculous occurrence of being in such close proximity to the divine, to God in the flesh. But Jesus doesn't heed Simon's request. He doesn't walk away. Instead, Jesus' response is one of assurance. Do not be afraid. A significant word pairing that tells you that something significant is about to happen. Do not be afraid. Jesus doesn't condemn Simon when he gets close to him. Jesus doesn't reject Simon because of his failures. Jesus doesn't tell Simon to go and be more religious, to do more good and right things, to get cleaned up, to have his act together. Jesus reassures Simon, don't be afraid. And then Jesus gives Simon purpose. Not only does Jesus not walk away from Simon, not only does he invite him to be caught up into life, to walk alongside himself, but he invites Simon to call others into the same life that Simon is being invited into. Jesus calls Simon into apprenticeship to get close enough to Jesus that he can learn what Jesus does and then practice living that way. A way that shows radical love. A way that crosses religious boundaries to get close to people. A way that does not exclude but includes. A simple and straightforward way that changes the way we see the world. Apprenticing our lives to Jesus is to simply draw close to Jesus. To get close enough that we would then respond to what sometimes feels absurd, like dropping linen nets down in the daylight, and then to trust that our proximity, our location to Jesus is going to affect us, is going to change us, that it's going to help us to learn how Jesus does what Jesus does, and then to practice day in and day out to live like Jesus lived. Now, understandably, this can be kind of disorienting and actually quite frustrating. This would be so much easier if we could boil everything down to a formula. If I do this, then God will do that. If I go to this Bible study, if I come to this Sunday morning service, if I read my Bible this many times a day, if I pray these certain prayers, if I perform this certain act of service, then I will be a good Christian. Then I will be a follower of Jesus. Now, please hear me. All of these things are so good. They are wonderful ways for us to practice our faith, but they are just that. They are us practicing our faith so that we are then formed more into the likeness of Jesus to get close to Jesus, so that we then in turn can learn how Jesus does what Jesus does, and then we can go and do likewise, to practice how we've seen Jesus love and live. Those things are not the means in and of themselves. They're not the ends to... Means to the ends? You know what I'm saying? Those things aren't the main point. The main point is to bring us into that relationship with Jesus. That we would get close enough to Jesus that Jesus might do something in us that's essential. And then in that space, invite others into that same life. Now, what's the first thing that Jesus does after he calls Simon and James and John to follow him? What's the first thing that he does? If you look in Luke 5, right after that, the heading of that next section says, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And you know how he does this? He gets close to him. And he touches him. Now, if you don't know, people with leprosy in that day were the absolute outsiders of community. Because they themselves are experiencing being unclean. And so you don't want to capture their uncleanliness. You don't want to get too close, right? And not only that, but if you got too close, even if you didn't catch leprosy yourself, you had to go through a significant religious ceremony to be made clean again because you've now become unclean. Just to get close to these people was to get dirty, was to be far away from God. And what does Jesus do? He touches the man and he heals him. He completely changes this man's life. No longer is he afflicted by this terrible and crippling disease, but he is also invited back into community. He is no longer an outsider, but Jesus comes in close to this person, and he invites him back into being a part of the people of God. This is what Jesus teaches the disciples about what it looks like to apprentice their lives to him. To get in close, to touch the people that feel like they're the furthest on the outsides of society, and to invite them back into something magnificent, to reinstate them into the peoplehood of God. This is the good news for us this morning. Proximity changes people. Proximity changes people. When we draw in close to Jesus, we cannot help but be changed. When we get our lives in such a way and organize our lives in such a way that we draw in to Jesus, we cannot help but be changed. And Jesus shows us that when Jesus gets close to people, they cannot help but be changed. Because Jesus gets close to them, he changes them. This man's life is entirely reoriented and he is invited back into community. And so apprenticeship to Jesus is getting close to Jesus and bringing other people to Jesus. It sounds so simple. This simple way of Jesus, that's pretty simple to articulate. Draw close to Jesus and bring others to Jesus. But in practice, this is almost impossible. And so the invitation for us is, how are we continually, day in and day out, being invited to respond to the invitation to get close to Jesus and then to bring others close to Jesus? It doesn't tell Jesus, when he kind of has the disciples follow him all throughout Scripture, Jesus doesn't go and he says, now you have to have them do this thing and then they can become good. Jesus gets close to them and then Jesus does the thing. Jesus does the work of reconciliation. And so it's not that we don't invite people into a certain kind of way of living. It's not that we don't have certain practices or ways in which we practice our faith. But at its core, our call is to get close to Jesus and bring other people close to Jesus. Not to qualify it. Not to say that your sins don't allow you to get close to him. Not to say that you're too young or you're too old or you look different. We invite people to get close to Jesus, whoever they are, however they are. That's what Jesus does. That's how we apprentice our lives to Jesus. And this is the miraculous, kind of remarkable reason about why we're so grateful that Pastor David has given us this language, is because all of these things, these kind of three pillars, see the pillars of candles, pillars, brilliant. Pastor Bert is great. The way that these three pillars interact is they're interconnected to each other. And so as we are apprenticing our lives to Jesus, as we come into proximity with Jesus, we are then changed in the process. And because we are changed in the process, there's a community that gets to form, right? We begin to seek to follow this simple way of Jesus together. And so this community doesn't just happen by kind of happenstance. It takes intentionality, because as we are changed, then together we are changed. As we talked about a few weeks ago, we literally house the presence of God together. We are the tabernacle to the world, the glory of God on display. And then as we begin to be in this community and we're learning from one another and we are apprenticing our lives by being close to Jesus, we start to realize we have to courageously welcome each other into that space, in all of our differences, in the ways in which we see the world in unique ways, in the way we think differently, in the way we look, in the way we speak, in the way we act. All of these things are wide-ranging, but it takes courage. You can't just be a homogenous group of people in the kingdom of God. That's not what Jesus shows us. Instead, he says you get close to people and invite them in courageously to experience the same life that you yourself have been captured by. Whoa. It sounds so simple. Kind of. Following the simple way of Jesus is not easy. But there is an invitation for us that our call is to be proximate to Jesus, to get close enough to Jesus, that we start to smell like our rabbi, that we start to get covered in the dust of the way a person does something in an entirely different way, of reaching out his hand to touch the people who are on the absolute outskirts of life and invite them courageously into this intentional community that God is building, not that we are building, but that God is building. And so as Pastor Britta and Pastor Scott and I were talking about this series, about where is it that Jesus is inviting us, how do we want to respond as a community, we came up with this idea of ending each time with our reflect and respond in a practice called imaginative prayer. An imaginative prayer is an invitation to kind of enter into a story. And there may be something that kind of comes out of that space. But it may not be dramatic. I'll be honest, when I read stories like this of the dramatic, miraculous catch of fish, I like long for those things to happen. But most days, in and out, it is this kind of daily grind of practicing following Jesus. Right? These fishermen were fishing most every other day. And so sometimes God invites us to make these simple changes so that we might then draw in closer to Jesus and what Jesus is doing. And so in our imaginative prayer, the two kind of key questions we're going to be asking is, where is Jesus in proximity? Where is Jesus in proximity to us, to our loved ones, and to our neighbors? So where is Jesus in proximity to us? And then what simple change are you being invited to? It may certainly be, I trust that the power of the Holy Spirit may instill within you this dramatic change of being catching a miraculous number of fish and then being invited. And for some of us, it may be a simple change that shifts something in us, that we would continue to look more like Jesus in our daily walk. And so as we close with this prayer, I want to invite you to close your eyes. Whether you're sitting here in the room or at home or in a drive, if you're driving, don't close your eyes. But if wherever you are, to close your eyes, if you can, and to slow your breathing by taking three deep breaths. Now, I want you to imagine this scene we've just read. Imagine being on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Feel the small rocks or the sand under your feet. Breathe in that cold and refreshing air as it comes off the water. Hear the lapping of the waves against the shore. Get that taste that can only happen when you're near water in your mouth. Now look out over the scene we've read. And I want you and invite you to imagine, where is Jesus in proximity to you? Is Jesus standing next to you on the shore? Perhaps is Jesus along the shore and you're in a boat and Jesus is asking to be invited into your boat? Or is Jesus inviting you to send out into deeper water and to take an act of obedient faith to drop in your nets in a place that seems absurd? Perhaps for you, are you in the crowd watching all of this take place, watching what Jesus does, being encapsulated by what you've seen, being seized with amazement, and listening for that call to be captured into that life and to capture others into that same life? Where is Jesus in proximity to you? And as you hold this scene in your mind, I want to invite you just for a moment to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God who is closer to you than your very breath. Is there a simple change that I'm being invited to? Or perhaps better asked, what simple change are you being invited to? Spend a moment talking with the Holy Spirit about this reality. Take three more deep breaths. Jesus, I'll be honest, it's sometimes intimidating to think about getting close to you. about how close you actually are to us. And so I pray for courage. I pray for perseverance. I pray for new lenses to be able to see the world in an entirely different way. As you invite us to follow this simple way, to apprentice our life to get close enough to you that we begin to even smell like you. So that in turn, God, as we've been captured into this new life that changes us, that we would invite others to be captured into this same life. Don't let what you might be speaking to us end here, but instead spur us on to continued faith with you. May we be captivated by you. Pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.